We're in the middle of a series called One. And 2 weeks ago, we started with the topic of one person. How each and every one of us, each and every one of you, can make a difference, a huge difference in the lives of others around you. Last week, we talked about one decision. And with the idea that there are some decisions you make in life, especially if you're guided by the Holy Spirit, that can change the trajectory of your life and the lives of those around you. Today, we're going to be talking about prayer, about one prayer. One prayer can change everything. One prayer can make a blind man see and may the sea part. One prayer can put a king on a throne and bring a nation to its knees. One prayer can rescue a widow and save an orphan. It just takes one prayer prayed in faith to change the lives of you and those around you. There's one prayer I read about that particularly moved me. I'm sure each and every one of you perhaps have a story or something you've read or heard or maybe even experienced. This story takes place back in the 1950s. Helen Rosevere was a missionary to Africa. And one night in Central Africa, Helen had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all that they could do, the mother died, leaving a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. They would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. They had no incubator. They had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. And even though they lived on the equator, the nights got particularly cold and even there were some dangerous drafts that would happen in their rooms and their huts. Well, a student midwife went for the box that they had for such babies and she was looking for a hot water bottle to keep the baby warm. She was looking for cotton wool that they could wrap the baby in to keep the baby warm. Another one went to stoke up the fire. Well, the student midwife turned up a few moments later. She was quite distressed. She said, you know, the hot water bottle had burst. It's a rubber hot water bottle, and in tropical climates, it took its toll. And it was our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. Well, Helen said, put the baby as close to the fire as you possibly can. Lay next to the baby over the night, and we're going to pray. Your job is to keep the baby warm. Well, the following noon, as Helen did most days, she gathered many of the children together and they would spend a time praying together. And she gave them some suggestions about what to pray for. And she told them about the baby whose mom had passed away the night before and her 2-year-old sister. Well, one little girl, 10-year-old Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt audacity that the African children would pray with. And she said this, please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. Well, Helen kind of gasped internally thinking, wow, you know, can God really do that? I mean, I believe God can do all things, but, you know, God also works in certain ways, of course. Well, the girl continued, God, and while you're at it, would you please send a dolly for her 2-year-old sister so that you'll know, she'll know that you really love her. And as often with the children's prayers, Helen was put on the spot. Could she say amen and move on? Well, again, she knew God could do everything, but the only way this would happen was if some parcel arrived from the homeland. And she'd been there nearly 4 years, and there'd been no packages from the homeland. It took 5 months for packages to get there. Well, halfway through the afternoon, while Helen was teaching some classes, a messenger was sent that said, hey, there's a car at your house. And so as soon as class was over, she made her way to her home. The car had already left, but there was a package on her front porch. 22-pound package, and she chose not to open it alone. She went to get some of the school children and brought them back. They folded the paper, they took off the wrapping, and they began to open up the package. Inside, they found some knit jerseys and things for the kids, some shirts and pants to wear, and the kids were quite excited about that. Next, there were some bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to get a little bored. Then there were some mixed raisins and fruit snacks and things like that. It would, you know, be kind of exciting. And then as she felt in the package one more time, she gasped as she felt a brand new hot water bottle in the package. And so she took it out, and as she was just gushing over this, 10-year-old Ruth, who was standing in the front, rushed up to the package and says, well, God had to have sent a dolly as well. And so sure enough, down in the bottom of the box, packed with care, Helen's former Sunday school class had also placed a doll for a young girl in Africa. 5 months, that package had been in the mail, making its way there. 5 months ago, her Sunday school class had chosen to package a hot water bottle, amongst other things, to send to this mountain village to their friend, a missionary, who lived near the equator. We serve an amazing God, don't we? Now I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in the power of prayer? I would be willing to bet that, you know, everyone, if I were to ask the question, do you believe in the power of prayer, you would raise your hand. What's interesting to me is there are people amongst our world today that would say they don't believe in a real God. They don't believe in an active God. But if you ask them, do they believe in prayer, they would say, of course. It's helpful to center me. It's helpful to kind of meditate. It's helpful to keep me calm and concentrated, that sort of thing. But how many believe in the power of prayer? Now I'll change the question a little bit. How many of you would raise your hand that you believe that your prayers are powerful? How many of you believe that your prayers are powerful? If you're thinking, well, I don't know if I could raise my hand to that, Seth. I just don't know. I don't pray very well. I'm just not very good at praying. Well, rest assured, you're not alone. Jesus' very own disciples came to him one day in Luke 11. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. John the Baptist has taught his disciples how to pray. We want to know how to pray. It was a common request of virtually every rabbi in Jesus' day. And so Jesus taught them to pray. He echoed the very words he had used on the Sermon on the Mount roughly a year before. We call it the Lord's Prayer. If you have a bulletin this morning, a program, we put a bookmark in there. It looks like this. And we've got the Lord's Prayer printed on that. If you don't have a Bible with you, but you have that, you can follow along. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 9 through 13. They'll be the exact same words that are on the bookmark. Well, before we walk through this line by line, I just want to challenge you to kind of reimagine prayer this morning. If you picture prayer as a monk kind of kneeling in a monastery, I want you to wipe that image out of your mind for this morning. If you picture a grandmother sitting in a rocking chair with her Bible open on her lap as your picture of prayer, I want you to just get rid of that image just for this morning. Today, I want to challenge you to consider prayer like you would a boardroom. You've got a beautiful table, you've got all the executives around, you've got plate glass windows that overlook the Colorado National Monument. Everyone is in the room. And at the head of the table is the CEO. Now, if that is your picture of prayer today, then there are probably five questions that you need to answer. Question number one, who is sitting at the head of the table? Now, we don't need to know his name, we need to know his nature. We already know his name, right? It's Yahweh. But we need to know his nature. In the Old Testament, the people called him God, the Lord of the heaven, the King of kings. They called him Judge. All those titles are very true. But in the New Testament, when Jesus comes along and when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first two words out of his prayer blew their mind. He prayed in a way that no Jew had ever prayed before. Every prayer Jesus began from his heart, he started this way, Father. And friends, when you understand that God is your Father, then you begin to leverage your connection. Let's go back to the boardroom for a moment. If the CEO is your dad, you're going to ask for things differently, right? Because this is a family business. I mean, it's like J.P. Morgan or J.C. Penney. If the CEO's name is on the building, then the issue at play is honor of his name. There's a reputation at stake, right? And if we share the name of God, if we truly believe that he is our dad, then that will solve every problem that we have with prayer. Just being transparent here, I know for me, the inadequacies, the deficiencies that come into my prayer life are when I forget that I'm talking to my Father in heaven. If you don't pray enough, it's because you don't recognize God as your Father. If you don't ask for enough, or if you ask foolishly, it's because you forget you're talking to your dad. I love the way the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence. We can approach the boardroom because it's a family business and the CEO is our Heavenly Father. It's all about praise. What does he say? He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if you're new to reading that, you might think, well, that's kind of a strange phrase. Hallowed be your name. I want to unpack that a little bit. Hallowed be your name. In the original language, it's more of a command. God, I'm ordering your name be holy. But let's replace a few of the words there to make it more clear. Hallowed is really honorable. Name represents reputation. So he's saying, God, we want you to make your reputation honorable. But this is the kind of phrase where when you use a command, you're actually kind of expressing a wish. God, I wish. God, it's my desire that your name is honorable. And this wish is kind of embedded in more of a pledge, a promise. God, I'm going to do whatever I can to make your name honorable. Now, it may still seem a little bit strange to you, but it's not that far off from a phrase we use almost each and every day. Have a nice day. Hope you have a good week. That's really my wish. I do hope you have a nice day. I hope you have a good week. You deserve one. But also, it's a pledge, it's a promise. I'm going to do whatever I can, whatever you need. Hey, can I open the door for you? Hey, could I buy you a cup of coffee? Hey, could I buy you lunch? Have a nice day. And what we're saying to God is, I pledge to you that I'm going to do whatever it is in my power to make your reputation honorable. Where I work, where I live, where I sleep, hallowed be your name. I mean, very simply, let's boil it down. It's just simply praise. And if you want to position yourself before God so that you understand how sacred is his reputation, I want to give you two simple prayers that you can pray. Two simple phrases that you can remember. First of all, God, you are blank. And you can fill that in with whatever adjective. God, you are awesome. God, you are powerful. God, you are honorable. God, you are clever. God, you are creative. If you simply want to tell God what you know to be true about him, you will much more clearly see him on his throne and you'll be on your knees. Here's the second phrase, the second prayer. God, you did this with excellence. Again, I don't care what you put in the blank. You can fill it in. God, I'm telling you, when you created this world, good job. Amazing. God, when you sent your son to die for my sins on the cross, unbelievable. Lord, that's an amazing sunset. Seriously? Two thumbs up. God, how do you do that? Awesome job. If you will simply tell God what you know to be true about him, again, you will see with clarity God on his throne and you will be on your knees. And you on your knees, from that vantage point, you're ready to answer the second question. Here's the question. If you're sitting at the boardroom table, you kind of want to peek across the table and you kind of want to see, what's the agenda for the day? What does the CEO have on his agenda? What is his number one priority for the day? When the prayer, we're given these words, your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we understand the priority of God, then we can embrace God's agenda. That way we're not asking for things inappropriately, but we're asking things that God already wants to say yes to. Did you know there are some prayers, some good prayers that God is always going to say no to? You might say, well, what do you mean? Well, God, would you just get rid of all war? World peace, right? Do you know that's a prayer that God is going to say no to? God cannot lie. And the Bible says in Matthew 24 that in the end times there will be wars and rumors of wars. God is not going to make himself a liar. Or you can ask God, God, would you just remove all poverty from the world? If you saw the math done by the lottery, what was it? Of $1.5 billion divided by all the Americans, that's $300 million apiece? Somebody got their math wrong. Those of you that saw that little meme thing. But God would just end all world poverty. That's a good prayer, right? But God is going to say no to that prayer because Jesus in John 12 and Mark 14 says that until he returns, you will always have the poor among you. That is not a prayer God is going to say yes to. So I have to ask the question, well, okay, what kind of prayer is God going to say yes to? Well, consider this. James chapter 1 verse 5. You pray this prayer, the answer is always going to be yes. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and God will give to you generously. That's pretty cool. I know most of us probably lack a little wisdom in areas of our life. And it says, ask God and he will give to you generously. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. You need the Holy Spirit in your life? You need some direction? Ask God. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Ask God. The answer is going to be yes. You need his guidance in your life? The answer is yes. When you ask God for the Spirit of God in your life, the answer is always yes. But what tops Jesus' prayer list? Well, Jesus prayed this in Matthew 9, verses 37, 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. You do that, you pray for laborers, and God is going to answer yes. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me give you a few ideas of how that might work in our context here at Northeast. Three specific prayers that you could pray that will result in a yes from God. Here's one. God, can you point me to a Bible study or a small group or maybe help me start a small group so that I can help my neighbors get to know Jesus Christ? God, point me out to one. We have a few that are going on right now. We have a few others that need to start up. We need places to start them. Ask God, God, will you help me connect to your will through a Bible study so that others can know you? Here's the second one. Every summer we send children to summer camp, to a Christian camp in Newcastle. We send them up there and they return back with life change having taken place. You could pray, God, would you put a name on my heart of a child in our church that I can help get connected to camp? God's going to say yes to that. Here's the third one. You know the mission statement here at Northeast? It's pretty simple. Love God, love people, make disciples. We want to win people to Jesus Christ. We want to raise those believers up to become disciples. And then we want to send disciples out into the world. Not just our neighborhood, not just Grand Junction, not just this valley, but really around the world. That's our hope. We have several missionary partners that we have. Every week in your bulletin, we highlight one of those. And maybe you could just pray this prayer. God, what is one mission that I could become involved in, that I could pray for, that I could send an encouraging note to, that maybe even financially, whatever it is, that you would put on my heart that I can be involved in to help them advance that mission for kingdom growth? Here's an idea. If you love children, this October, we're actually taking a short-term mission trip to Mexico City to work with a orphan-focused mission work. Ask God, God, would you lay it on my heart an area of missions that I could get involved in? Three quick ways that you could see that prayer of Jesus lived out in your life. Okay, so you answer these first two questions. Who is sitting at the head of the table? What is his number one agenda for the day? Once you've answered those questions, then you're ready to look at the next one. The third part of his prayer is this one. Jesus says, ask, give us this day our daily bread. But you're asking not just for what you need, but what you need to accomplish God's agenda. What resources do you need to acquire? How do you acquire these resources to fulfill God's agenda? Did you know there are nearly a dozen times in Scripture where one way or another Jesus makes a promise that God will give it to you in Jesus' name? I mean, it's kind of like a blank signed check, right? As long as you use that for God's agenda. I love the way it's Jesus says this in John 14. Ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Do you know that God wants your prayers to result in an avalanche of yeses? He wants to say yes. But we need to pray knowing who is at the head of the table and what is his agenda. That's how we need to pray. There are a lot of Christians who pray inappropriately. But I would say oftentimes we don't ask for enough. We ask in the wrong way and we don't ask for enough. Listen to how James puts it, James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Lord, help me win the lottery. I promise I'll give 10% to the church, Lord. We ask with the wrong motives. He concludes to spend it on your passions. Lord, help me to be the best father I can be. Lord, help me to be the best husband I can be. Lord, help me to be a good pastor to people. Lord, help our church to be one full of prayer. Help our church to be one where the men would rise up and be the spiritual leaders in their homes. But oftentimes we pray for all the wrong things. You know, I don't think we should ask for everything, but I do think we should believe firmly that we could potentially ask for anything. Obviously, don't be unrealistic about life. Sometimes life is going to throw you a curveball. Sometimes there are going to be difficult circumstances that you're going to have to go through. But you can always go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, we know that your name needs to be glorified. And to glorify your name, we're asking that you be involved in this situation. Perhaps God will say, good request. Yes. God wants to say yes more than he says no. So what hinders us? What keeps that from happening? I think there are at least two things that hinder us, and they're the last two prayers that Jesus tells us to pray. Number four, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, we need to remove barriers in our prayers between us and God's yes. There's a lot of us talk in the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. When we pray to God, it is not just about me and God having a powwow. There are others oftentimes involved. It is like a boardroom. It is about His glory and it is about His agenda. And so if you're sitting at the boardroom table and you look across the table and there's someone sitting there who you're not speaking to because you've not forgiven them, that's a problem. Because again, the name on the front of the building is being marred because of something going on between you and someone else that God loves. And so maybe if you want a yes from God, the first thing you need to do is to get an apology from or to someone who has injured you or that you have injured. I mean, this is so significant to Jesus that it's kind of like he puts a P.S. on the end of the prayer. If you continue on down into verse 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 6, afterwards, it's like he looks around at the disciples and says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a huge barrier that we put between us and God saying yes when we don't forgive people that he loves, that he cares about. And so if in your family, if in your workplace, if in your neighborhood, there's someone who you're holding a grudge against, friends, you're going to get far fewer yeses until that is resolved. Jesus put it this way in Mark 11, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Peter was there that day. He was listening in. A few years later, when Peter would write his letter, he kind of brings this concept to the kitchen table. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes the most effective thing that we could do for our prayer life is to go around the table and make things right with our spouse. Or go across the street and fix things with our neighbor. Or go around the cubicle and fix things with our coworker. If you don't, there's always going to be a barrier between you and God's yes. Well, there's another barrier as Jesus brings this prayer to a close, and that is our own sin. Jesus concludes this prayer by saying, here's what you need to pray for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have landmines all around us. And if we don't follow a guide, we're going to end up imploding. We have an enemy. In business, you would call it a competitor. On the court, you would call it a rival. In the military, you call it an enemy. And friends, we have a vicious enemy. As soon as you stand up from the boardroom table and you head out the doors to go about God's agenda, there is someone who's going to be wanting to attack you and take you out. Someone who hates you. And you, if you are unaware of his tactics, if you are unaware of his methods and his strategies, you may go spiritually bankrupt in this business of God. We get caught up in our own sin and in addictive behavior. We get separated from our Heavenly Father. This is what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's sin, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. If you have sin in your life, habits that dishonor the honorable name of God, you're going to get more no's than you do yeses. And we have to figure out, it's high time that we confess those sins, that we repent to God for letting him down. A few years ago, I went and watched the movie Lone Survivor. Went with a group of men late at night. I think we watched like an 11 p.m. showing. You know, the wives and kids were all in bed. And I got to tell you, it was a great movie. I cannot recommend everything that goes on in the movie, largely for language. But a phenomenal story. Four Navy SEALs who are dropped behind enemy lines in Afghanistan. And I'm not going to give you a spoiler warning. Hopefully by now you understand the title of the movie, Lone Survivor. Only one of them makes it out alive. Well, why? How does this happen? I mean, these guys are better trained than the Taliban. They're better equipped than the Taliban. And even though this particular group of Taliban had them outnumbered, there's an Apache helicopter nearby, just a phone call away, just a radio signal away. And why did only one man get out? Well, the answer is they were dropped in a very remote mountainous area. High mountains, low valleys, and they didn't have good communication at all. They couldn't get word out of what was going on. They couldn't get a hold of base, and the base didn't know the trouble they were in. They should have easily been able to save them. One quick radio signal away. But friends, when you lose communication, you lose your strength from the air. That's true with prayer as well. When you lose communication with God, you lose strength. When you're living outside of His will, you're going to die. You will be spiritually bankrupt. And so it's critical that we understand what Jesus says about confessing our sins in our prayers. That we follow a guide. So what's the takeaway today? Well, literally, I want to encourage you to take this with you this week. To take it away. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer strategically for 5 days with these five words. I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer every single day. Okay? But on Monday, I want to challenge you tomorrow to focus on Father. What does that mean? Do you see God as your heavenly Father? On Tuesday, I want you to focus on Kingdom. And what that's about. On aligning with God's agenda with His priorities. On Wednesday, I want you to lay out your needs and say, Father, if I could acquire these resources, I could accomplish this task for you. On Thursday, be convicted about extending forgiveness or asking forgiveness where needed. And on Friday, remember, you need to be real with God. You need to be honest with God. You need to come clean and ask for forgiveness and repent for the sin in your life. It's a pretty simple prayer. And I want to begin now. I want to invite you this morning to stand up where you're seated. And we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. If you have your Bible with you, you can read from Matthew chapter 6. You can read from this bookmark, or if you have your phone or whatever you're reading from. But I want us to read the Lord's Prayer together this morning as our closing prayer. Please stand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen.